and next Wednesday night are probably going to be the most practical of all of the things that we've been discussing. And so for some of us, hopefully this study has been a good review of things that we know. And for others, these things may be new for us. It's interesting. I think it's important to mention there's really a couple of different groups of people in here. There's some of us, some are young with young families, and a class like this is giving us the opportunity to lay a good financial foundation. Others are maybe kind of midway on that journey, and it's a good time to do a little bit of a checkup and see, well, maybe I got a little off track here. Others are maybe in retirement or nearing retirement. And so for some of you, I was talking with my dad about this the other day, and he said one thing for those that are maybe a little bit in a later stage to look at that, for those of us who are young, most of the older folks would stop and would say, hey, listen to what's being taught in this book, in this lesson, because it will be valuable to you. And it was good to hear him say that. I'm glad that he said that. So none of us are going to get it completely right because we're sinners, and our management of money is going to be tainted by sin. But we're going to endeavor to follow God's leading as best we can and trust him and follow him. All right, so to review, the principles that we're looking at, really simply put, give generously. That has to be the anchor and the center of our view of money, is that we are given money both to live and to give. We're stewards. But then we're to save wisely. We talked about saving a lot last week. And then tonight we come to the principle, the third principle, live appropriately. Live appropriately. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll read the scripture tonight. Lord, please help us to learn and grow. Help this lesson to be applicable to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice 1 Timothy 6:17. The first half of the lesson, we're going to talk about the scripture. Second half of the lesson, we're going to try to apply it practically. So 1 Timothy 6:17-19. You ready? It's on your handout or you might have your Bible open. Here we go. Charge them that are what? Rich. Okay, we'll see. Who are rich people? Who are rich people? Charge them that are rich. Who are rich people? It sure does, doesn't it? Depends where you are. Who are rich people? Well, I shared this statistic at the very beginning, I think the first lesson. If you make, in a year, $25,000, you are in the top 2% of people worldwide. The top 2% of people worldwide. Now, isn't it amazing that this is for free, and some people might not like this, but oh well. So, isn't it amazing that a government and a country and a system that brought such wealth and prosperity, people are now trying to tear it down and completely redo it? That just boggles my mind, all right? That was for free, so if you tuned me out, tune me back in now. I'll get back on topic. So, top 2% of the world, if you make over $25,000. So who's rich? Well, if you live in America, you're pretty wealthy by world standards. But I think we understand. How would you define somebody who's rich then? Let's not be, you know, all sanctimonious and pious about it, but really, in our culture and the way we live, how would you define someone who's rich? Yeah, and for the rich people, right?
No, like if you work for your money, and I'm not saying this is the right perspective, but if you work for your money, you're not rich.
Right.
But if you're rich, you have enough money
that it works for you. I think that's a good way. I think that's an accurate definition of somebody who's rich. So what's another way of looking at rich? Okay, sure. I'll go with that one too. Somebody else. Because it is so subjective, right? What you might think is rich, so go ahead. Oh, well, that'll preach right there. All right. That's true. So we're all rich. This is speaking about money in the scripture, though. So I'm going to put it this way. I think if it's a scale, right? I think anybody who has more than they need to live in basic life. If you've got more than what is required to feed, clothe, and I think even beyond if you have enough to retire on, enough to live on, meet your needs, and you have above and beyond that, I'd say that makes you rich. And so what's amazing, would anybody disagree with that definition? I mean, I think it's maybe pretty broad, but more than you need. Well, what do you need? I get it. You just want to disagree with me. I know it. No. I asked if anybody disagreed. I didn't want anybody to. I'm just teasing. Yeah. Right. Right. Whoa, 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 there. You've gone too far. So really, we are all rich. I mean, we have far more. We really are. So, yes, sir. Well, that's true. We talked about that last week in saving. But usually they don't have enough money to meet the emergency because they have so much other stuff that they're paying for. So we got a lot of problems in our society in how we deal with money. So, well, let's keep reading. If we keep talking about every word this long, I guess we'll never get through it. So, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Man, this passage is packed. I mean, packed. Get ready. We're going to spend a few minutes just on these verses here. This is packed. This scripture is quite a bit different than a lot of the other scriptures we find about. Maybe I shouldn't say quite a bit different, but it's a different perspective on money than a lot of other places that we look. A lot of other places that we look, in fact, if you look in the Epistle to Timothy, he says elsewhere, they that will be rich, people who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so there's the desire for riches is often spoken of negatively in the Bible. But interestingly, in here, in this passage, in the realm of Christianity, because that's who he's speaking to, we learn, first of all, that there are going to be what types of people? What? Rich people. That there will be rich people in the church. So one of the things that we can learn right here is he does not tell them to give away all their riches in here anywhere, specifically. But he does give them some instructions for how to be a rich person. I think that Christians sometimes, we talk a lot about how to give and all that, which is important, but there is instruction for how to be a wealthy person and a Christian. So what do we learn? What does he teach wealthy people? If you're rich and you're in the church, you're a Christian and you're rich, what are some things that we learn here? There's a warning. There's instruction given. What's that? Okay, don't trust in your riches. Isn't that a temptation of wealth? Even if we're poor, we have a temptation we've got money, so we trust in money. Well, we know that wealth can be acquired and wealth can be taken away. I wouldn't even say just as quick. I'd say a whole lot faster, right? It can be lost oh so quickly. So he says, don't trust in your riches. Okay? What else? Well, I think the point here is he's describing riches themselves as uncertain. Because no, I see what you're saying, but I think the point is here, don't trust in uncertain riches. In other words, he's describing riches as being uncertain. Because that's the nature of wealth. The Bible tells us, some of the other passages we looked at, riches, what does it say? Make themselves wings and fly away. They can vanish. There's an uncertainty to any wealth. It doesn't matter if your wealth is in the stock market or your wealth is in property. It's all uncertain, right? Some people think, I'll take my money out of the stock market, I'll put it all in gold because it'll be safe there. Or I'll put it all in land because it'll be safe in the land if I put it in land. None of those things are certain. As soon as the government becomes unstable, well, your gold is probably better off in that case, but your land sure isn't worth anything. And then you got to be able to hoard your gold somewhere and keep people from taking it. So there's no certainty to any riches that are out there. So the point is, don't trust in them. Don't trust in your riches. Don't trust in your bank account. Trust in the Lord. What else does he tell rich people? Or do we learn about wealth? Here. Okay, we're going to get there. There's other stuff before we get there, though. That's a really good one. But what else do we see before we even get there? They're ready to distribute. What's that? Yeah, don't be high-minded. We're going to get there, too. Oh, no, that's up there. That's early. Yeah, don't be high-minded. In other words, isn't money equal to status for a lot of people? Worth, status. We got the money, that makes me this level of a person. So don't be high-minded and don't trust in them. What else do we learn about riches? What? Yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, it can change your view of people. Yeah, excellent. But isn't it so interesting? It's always interesting to meet those people that you'd never know they had money. You meet people like that, like the way they live, and then all of a sudden you learn a little bit more about them, and you're like, oh, they have. I've known some people like this. Like, they have a lot of money. I never would have known that. But they don't treat it that way. So what else do we learn here, though? We're going through verse number 17. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in God. What else do we learn about it, about riches? Enjoy what you've got. Right? He doesn't, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. There's no nobility in poverty, just like there's no nobility in wealth. It's not, some people can't even enjoy the money that they have. It says here, listen, trust in God, because what you have is given from him. It's given from him, and he wants us to enjoy some of these things, as long as our priorities are in focus. They miser it away. Yeah. Take a vacation. Write that one down. Write that one down. Take a vacation. It's true, though. I mean, it's like your kids are never going to remember, I can't think of a good example, but they will always remember the vacations that you took, and they don't even have to be expensive, but time spent. And sometimes it takes resources to do those things. So when I was a kid, we took vacation every year as a family, and we try to do that with my kids now. And you remember those things. You always remember that. So God gives us these things in life to enjoy them, so long as they don't become our gods. But that's why, here's what happens. If the anchor of our finances is generosity and giving in the kingdom of God, boy, that frees us up then to enjoy what we have, because we have the confidence that, wait, my priorities are right, I'm honoring the Lord, and now with the excess that I have, I'm free to enjoy those things and to enjoy them with others. So what else do we learn? We keep going. Verse 17, we just learned a whole lot. Now verse 18, what's a principle that we learn here about wealth? Use it for good. Use it. Do good with what you have. I think that goes along with what my dad said. Do something with it. But don't just do anything. Do something good. We'll talk more about that as well. And specifically, how are you going to do good with it? Be ready to do what? What does that mean? Give it away. Give it away. Use it. If you remember the first week we looked at that verse, there is that, it says something like there's one person that increases and he's never satisfied, and then there's somebody who scattereth, yet is increased. And there's so much truth in that. So, verse 18, do good and be, oh, look at this, I love this. Hey, Mr. Rich Man, you got so much richness, why don't you be rich in the good works that you do? And listen, we today reap the blessings and benefits of many wealthy people who wanted to do good with their wealth. Libraries all across this country were funded by, anybody know who funded the libraries all across America? Andrew Carnegie. All over funded these libraries. Gave it to the state of New York. It's made a national park. So we read about the bad things that some of these people did, but there was a lot of good done by their wealth as well. And then many Christian people in the 1800s and 1900s used their fortunes. Listen, can I tell you something? Do you know how a lot of the, not the Roman Catholic churches, but you know how most of these Protestant churches are still, these buildings are still operating today? Do you know why they still are there? Not because there aren't many Protestant churches in this area a whole lot bigger in number than our church, right? I mean, there's some a little bigger, I get that, but there's not a whole lot. You know how these buildings stay funded? Endowments. And you know what those endowments are? They were members of their churches years ago, 100 years ago, that left large sums of money. This building that we're in was donated by, no endowment came with this one, unfortunately. But we should call Williams College about that, actually. You know, maybe there's a long-lost endowment that we've missed out on this building. They were all people that they, why did they do that? Well, some, you know, the skeptical, they had ulterior motives. Maybe some of them did, but you know what? I think a lot of them just knew this Bible verse. And they believed it, that this was their duty with what they had. But you and I, we have the same responsibility, in according to our means, to ensure that, I shouldn't say to ensure because that's up to God, but to do our part for the propagation of the gospel and for the establishing of strong and healthy churches. You realize that most of this room was not here when this church was founded. Some of you were, but most of it. The reason we even have a church today is because very, very generous people gave to make any of this happen. And we're here today. And we enjoy all of this. People that you'll never meet, that you don't even know their name. But that's why it's a lot of the reason the church is here today. Okay. Again, we got to keep going. So verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What is that talking about? What is that one? Here's where it gets a little more, not difficult, but a little more interesting to interpret. What does he mean there? Okay, so be prepared for an uncertain future. There's something else here, though. What is the greatest uncertain future of all people? Eternity. The greatest uncertainty for people is eternity. So what he's teaching here is exactly what Jesus taught, and we're going to look at that reference in a minute. What he's saying is, instead of just stockpiling wealth for this world that's so uncertain, make your investment in that which is eternal. That's why he finishes here, that they may lay hold on retirement. No, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. And it's not teaching that, you know, if you don't give, then you're not going to have eternal life. The point is this. The point is take full possession. That idea of lay hold, it means take full possession. Grasp it firmly of what's truly important, what's truly eternal. That's why, and you can turn over your handout now. If you look down in the middle, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says, make an eternal investment. So last week we talked a lot about savings. Listen. According to Jesus, it's more important that you're investing in heaven than you're investing in your retirement. It's important to invest in your retirement. And we talked about that last week. We spent a lot of time discussing that. But not at the expense of investing in that which is eternal. So you're like, okay, well, I guess I can't save for retirement because I have to give to the Lord's work. No, that's not what we're saying. God's priorities are never in conflict with each other. Right? The will of God is never in conflict with each other. So that means my priority is giving. My second priority is preparing and caring for my family. My first priority is make sure that I am right in obedience with God. Then with my money, I've got to make sure I'm saving. But what happens is we get that out of line. We get buy what we want, the house we want, the car we want, the stuff we want, do the things that we want, and then what we have left over, we save or we give. No, if we follow God's economy, we give, we save and plan, and then we spend and live appropriately. Does that make sense? Do you think most people have that perspective? Well, no. But if anybody should, it's Christians. We should be true kingdom people. After all, the Christian life is radically different. Well, at least it's supposed to be radically different than the world. But in America, we kind of have Christianity and the American dream. And sometimes I think that they are in competition with one another. If we are truly Christ followers, then our lives and our finances will be radically different than those around us. But remember, it's all for God's glory and for our good. Nothing that God commands us to do, it may seem temporarily like it hurts us, but in the long run, God promises you, it's never, following God's will for your life is never going to be anything but good for you. Whether it makes sense in this world or not, we have to just trust God that His will is best. So we give generously, we save wisely, and now we live appropriately. So let me ask you this. We'll do this little discussion for a moment. What does it mean then to live appropriately? How would you describe somebody who's living appropriately? With their finances versus inappropriately? Don't you think that people are really opinionated about this? Yeah, or what you value. Right? Like some people might look at somebody's car and be like, well, that's not a very appropriate purchase right there, right? And then they might look at your house and say, well, that's not very appropriate. Or somebody might look at that purchased coffee at McDonald's and be like, wow, what a waste of money that was. You could brew that at home, you know? And that whole dollar right there. And so there's all these things that people have, you know. So how would you describe some simple ways to describe, what does it mean, literally, practically, to live appropriately? Okay, so practically speaking, for somebody, let's just bring it real simple for somebody that's like, because there are people in the world out there that are just like, I don't know where all the money goes. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Have you ever said that before? What does living appropriately look like? Travis said one thing. It means what? Live within your means. In other words, okay. Buy what you can afford. Those are good principles right there. Do I need this? Do I just want it? Yeah. There you go. This is all living appropriately. I make this much, so I need to spend this much. What's another thing? What's a little tool that is missing from very, very many homes? A budget, right? Like living on a budget or knowing. What a lot of people just, they go on impulse. All right. So I'll move on from that since I apparently did such a great job explaining it already. So let's ask better questions. So people ask questions like, well, how much of my money should I keep? Well, maybe the question should be, how much of my money can I give? If we turn the questions around. So I've got two really good questions, though. How should I know? So like Travis said, needs and wants, needs and wants, needs and wants, needs and wants, okay? You got to buy your needs, and you're allowed to buy what you want. We just saw that. But how do you know if you should buy a want? How do you know if you should buy a want? Oh, that's a good one. Make sure your needs are cared for. There you are. Check. All my needs are taken. That's actually a really good one, though. Are all my needs taken care of before I buy something I want? What were you? BCC? They wouldn't just give you a loan for that. Yeah, that's next week. So exactly. We'll talk about debt a little bit last week on our last lesson. Yeah. Okay. So this is a big one. Okay. And so you passed it? Oh, imagine if you had waited until now, you could have got it at the thrift store for 50 cents, too. So that's good. So this is develop sales resistance. Develop sales resistance. So it is. Never buy anything. So I work for a company, most of you know this, that is a strong marketing and sales organization. All the sales reps are trained that they are not getting commission on that, and they're on straight commission. They are not getting, I'm not a sales rep, so don't look at me like used car salesman or anything. All the sales reps there know that they're not getting any commission. Anybody want to guess unless they do what? Unless they sell at the first visit. First visit. And now, it's not an unethical practice, at least if they follow the rules. It's not unethical. There's price guarantees, like if somebody finds a match that will match, you know, all that stuff. Car dealerships do the same thing. Get you in the test drive, walk out with it. There's a couple reasons they do it. One reason is because... we're not talking about the quarter. What little private joke there. One reason is they know people are impulse buyers. Another reason is more legitimate is they know that if you don't buy from them, very likely you're just going to buy from somebody else. And so why should they let somebody else get it? So I'm not criticizing that industry or salespeople in general. That's their job. But for wise spenders, listen, if you buy it in a month, we'll lock this price in for a year. But if you buy it within 30 days, it'll cost this much. If you buy it tonight, we will buy it. Oh, you still can't afford that? Let me get my manager on the phone.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. This is just par for the course. I got news for you, and you probably already know this. If you say, no, I can't buy it tonight, and they walk away without the sale, and you call them in 3 days and say, I'll buy it, but I want that same lowest price, guess what they're going to do? They're going to give you the lowest price. Except in...
That's what I always do. I walk
It's macho time right now in this room. We're gonna share. No, I'm having a good time tonight. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's right. I have learned, though, that sales reps are the easiest sells of all of us. And I've been a sales rep. And how come you have to pay so much? Yeah, how come you have to get so much for that? So develop sales resistance. Sales, you know, the deals are meant to manipulate our emotions. Sales and deals are all meant to manipulate us. But if you sleep on it, or some people, you know, I tell you, tell a salesperson this. Say, listen, we never purchase anything without praying about it. See what they say to that one. I said that to a coworker of mine. He says, oh, you know what we trained our guys to do? Or I don't know if he said it. He says, you know what I would say? I would say, let's all pray together right now. And I think he would have, too. He probably would have got my sale right then and there. I mean, that's good. Those are skills. See what I'm saying? Oh, all right. Somehow I got to get this back on the rails. Oh, he did that one. He said, let's pray about it. These are salespeople. All they do is train and train and train and train on how to separate us from our money. I mean, that's their job. Now, they should be offering a valuable service, but they've got to make a livelihood too. But we can develop sales resistance, I guess, is the whole point of what we're talking about. You know, and just wait to make purchases. All right. Anyway, we're so far off tonight. Anyway, asking better questions. We've already talked about the one is, can I afford it? Are my needs met? But how about this one? How do you know, this is where we kind of started, how do you know if you should buy something that you want as opposed to something that you need? Well, here's a great one for you. And I think if we all use this, it would help us tremendously. Can I bring glory to God with this? Right? Can I bring glory to God with this purchase? Whatever you do, whether therefore you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. How will you take this thing that you want, and how will you honor God? Now, if you think about that in a lot of ways, there's multiple ways you can bring glory to God. You can bring glory to God, obviously. So let's say you want to buy a larger house or a piece of property. That's what we did. My wife and I, we bought a pretty large piece of property. So we had to think about it. Well, do we need this? Well, no, we don't need it. But you don't probably need the size house you live in either, right? So all of us have to say, do I need or do I want? So the question was us, well, if we're going to buy this, we're going to make sure that we use it for the glory of God. And so we try to often host people in our home, be a blessing to other people, things like that. Other ways, there are other ways that you can bring glory to God, to know that I might purchase something that I just enjoy doing, I can afford it, and I know that this is actually going to allow me to perhaps recreate and restore myself in a positive way. People have hobbies, they have interests, they're going to spend money on those things. But as long as they know those things aren't going to control them, can you bring glory to God with a fly rod, Cal? Yeah, of course you can. If he doesn't break it, okay. Did you break one? Two, not that one you got him at Orvis. Okay, there you go. That's definitely a want, but in balance and in moderation in our life, I'm not saying that it's like, well, if I buy this, then I'm going to, you know, donate it all to missions or whatever. That's not the point, but we ought to have this perspective in life that all of my possessions are God's. I need to use them for his glory. That means if, well, I can't go into all the applications of that. Can I afford it? And then can I bring glory to God with this? Will it honor him? How I'm using my possessions, is it honoring God? So let's get really practical here. We talked a little bit. Now, I put on the back, for anybody that has never really done a budget I put it right on the back of here. This is Dave Ramsey's monthly cash flow calculator. Great stuff. You can find it online. It might be a little hard to see. That's why I gave you his website there. But it gives you, a lot of people literally don't know where all their money goes. If you said, how much do you spend on this or how much do you spend on that? It's like, well, I don't know. So what a great place to start. And I love the Dave Ramsey stuff. And Dave Ramsey's a very wealthy man. But he always starts his, if you notice his monthly cash flow, he begins with tithes and offerings. And then he goes right into savings. Helps us remember to prioritize how that works. So you can look at that in detail a little bit later. But if you come back in now to page the inside second page, page 3 I guess it would be, let's talk about a couple of simple things. There's two solutions to an imbalanced budget. If we've got money problems, we can't pay our bills, there's two solutions. Two solutions, and this is not rocket science. One solution to an imbalanced budget, if we can only teach our representatives this, one solution is what? Spend less. Spend less. That's pretty easy. So as you go through this budget, you'll find things that you say, you know what? Yeah, I could spend less there. I could spend less here. There's another one, though, that is a great solution to an imbalanced budget. And you know what that one is? No! You know what that... You guys are on the same wavelength there. Not appropriate, okay? Earn more money. There's a lot of people that just need to earn more money. We live in a very low income area of the country, particularly. And you know what? Christian people ought to be industrious, productive people. And there's a lot of people, it's just go make more money. Find a way to make some more money for the glory of God. Hustle. Pick up a side job. Do something to get some more money. So both of those are effective solutions. However, more money is not going to help if you don't first get the spending under control. If we can't control our spending, then more money is just going to... Many people have gotten a raise and then they're just scratching their head like, where did it go? You know, I'm making $5,000 more now than I did 10 years ago, but I can't pay for this or that. There's multiple reasons, but one could be spending's got to be under control. Let's talk for just a couple minutes about the big items, housing. People say, should I buy a home? Well, obviously, if you can afford it, the rule that financial experts will give you is 25%. You never want your housing expenses, whether it's rent or whether it's mortgage and property taxes, you never want them to be above 25. Some people will go as high as 30% of your take-home pay. Whatever your take-home pay is, then you don't want your housing to be any more than 25. If it can be less than that, great. So we've got to keep, so that's a great rule right there, 25%. Here's a quick, if last week we talked about the emergency fund, everybody remember that, starting an emergency fund? Here's a great budgeting trick, so to speak, to get your emergency fund built up fast. Make your budget based on a 4-week month. Are months 4 weeks long? No. If you budget based on a 4-week month, guess what will happen at the end of the year? You will have how many extra paychecks? Well, if you get paid biweekly, you'll have 2 extra paychecks, but you'll have 4 weeks worth of money. And there's your emergency fund right there. If you're wondering what's an easy way to get this emergency fund funded, first step is to say, hey, I'll make my budget, instead of weekly, I'll do a monthly budget based on a 4-week month. If you do that, that's the fastest way in 1 year you can almost fund your emergency fund. So little things like that, priorities. Also, by the way, if you pay your mortgage biweekly instead of monthly, you're making the same payment, but you pay it biweekly instead of monthly, you cut years off of your mortgage. Little things like that. How about cars? Cars are probably the biggest money pit in America. Cars. Average brand new car in 2015 cost $32,000. Now, you drive that car off the lot, The instant you drive it off the lot, what's the depreciation? Anybody know? No, it's 11% that day. Give it a year. A year later, it's 25% depreciation on a brand new car. That's a lot of money. If you wait 5 years, it's like 50 to 60% depreciation. It's insane. I've learned personally, I've found if you buy a five-year-old car, well, for one thing, in the state of Massachusetts, the excise tax alone is crazy. But if you wait 4 or 5 years, excise tax is almost gone. Five-year-old car with low mileage, that thing will last you, could last you 10 years if you take care of it. You save a lot of money just in depreciation. You lease a car, that's great if you're rich, basically. Otherwise, when you lease a car, now, if you can afford it, I'm not criticizing you. Some people in here probably lease cars. My grandmother leases her car every, you know, but, you know, she could afford to buy one, probably cash if she wanted to, but she leases it because it gives her peace of mind. She can afford to do it, all right? And some of you can probably afford to do it. However, if you're looking for more money, all you're paying when you lease a car is the depreciation. And you have, and there's nothing. You're just paying depreciation. They turn around and sell that car. You make a lot more money by buying a car that was 1 year old or 2 years old. So little things here that, and by the way, these aren't my ideas. You can research this stuff. It's really good advice that's been shared with me. And then food and entertainment. People spend, if you count the money, if you actually make yourself put it on paper, people are amazed at how much money can be saved just in those little expenses that add up and prioritizing it. College education, well, we don't have much time to talk about that. The value versus the debt that's going to go into it. A lot of us should think about pointing our kids in trades or things like that. There's a lot, that's a whole other discussion for a whole other time. But I don't have time, sorry. But so all of these things. But I am going to say this. When you do, go home, do that budget. Start with the important things. Block off that 10% for giving. Add a little bit, maybe 2 to 5% for missions. Lock that in. Make a decision. I've got to tell you, if every Christian gave 10% of their income through their local church, the needs of the church would be met and beyond. And I'm not just talking the church in general. I'm talking our church. If there was 100% participation in the tithe, budget would be no concern at all. Lock it in. Make a decision. My wife and I, 13 years ago said, no matter how much money we make, this percentage is, 10% is going to tithe. And I learned from my parents, 10% is going to tithe. We like to match that in missions and then give a little bit beyond that. And it's astounding. I mean, astounding how God meets the needs and the wants. I mean, it's literally, I wish I could tell you stories. It is unbelievable that if you will just trust God at His Word and say, I'm going to anchor my finances in giving and generosity and then watch Him bless. A lot of Christians miss out on some of the greatest joys and blessings of the Lord because they're, not because they are uncaring or unloving, but because I think a lot of times are afraid to simply trust God and follow His plan. But He's not given us a spirit of fear. We can trust Him. Besides, everything we have comes from Him anyway. So we can give generously, we can save wisely, and we can live appropriately because it's all for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd bless the rest of the time we have tonight as we pray. Please do meet our needs. I pray for each family represented here tonight. I pray that You'd bless us abundantly and that You'd enlarge our finances, that we would have the right heart and the right spirit. And we thank You for how generous You've been to us. In Jesus' name I pray.